Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 195.
In the book of Jude, we learn about false teachers that enter into the church. We still deal with these false teachers today, and is why we need to be vigilant about doctrine, about what is right in the Word of God. But in Jude, not only does he talk about false teachers and how the church needs to deal with them, but he makes a connection back to the time before the flood, back to Enoch. Here, listen to Jude after he's talking about these false teachers in verses 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." What does that have to do with us? How are we connected? Are we connected back to Enoch himself? What does our experience with the gospel, theology, church life have to do with Enoch's relationship to the gospel, the kingdom, church life? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster OPC in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. And Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hello.
How are you doing?
I'm fine. I was just trying to measure the distance between us right now.
Yeah.
I don't know. We need to flip this desk though.
Lengthwise, it's 7 foot lengthwise. It's a pretty cool desk. But
it's a nice desk.
We are only 4 feet away.
You know, I just don't feel safe now.
I'm sorry.
It's a good thing I'm wearing this hazmat suit.
Yes. I do have an actual, it's not in this room at the moment though. I do have an actual.
You have a mask?
Mask. No, an actual gas mask.
Oh, nice.
Military grade gas mask.
That's pretty good.
With the little eye holes. It's all rubber and it's got that big green thing at the end.
I will pay you $5 to wear that to Walmart.
To wear it to Walmart. I wore it on the youth group Zoom meeting last night.
Oh, that's good.
Yes.
That's good.
It was a part of a game. And then I just sort of popped in with that on and got a few laughs and that was it.
Yeah. I've made Melody wear a stormtrooper helmet just to make sure.
How's that work?
Oh yeah, real good. No, yeah. She likes it. Yeah.
Yeah. Everyone's doing their part, you know, social distancing as best as they can. And I think everyone's ready to
unsocial distance.
To unsocial distance and get back to as much normalcy as we can. We hope our civil leaders can make our way there without holding everyone captive in a way that makes them feel as though they are destroying life on earth. And the Babylon Bee had a funny thing out there. It was a chart. One side it was, I just want to talk about the Swedish method. You want people to die.
That's right.
I just want to talk about how to bring, you want people to die. You know, it was, obviously it was hyperbole, but.
Yeah, I think I've had that conversation.
Yeah, it seems on occasion that there's an inability to talk rationally about the way out of this without
there are other
accusations.
Ways, there are other ways that we can be cautious about something that is dangerous.
It does appear to be that there are other ways. I didn't know about those other ways for a long while. But more recently, have been reading and watching stuff through the wonderful medium of the Facebook. What, the Facebook? Did I just say that? Like
that's
the
good.
Internet.
Wow, the Facebook. Nice.
I was joking with regard to the Facebook. That's not where I get my news sources for my information from.
Well, Wikipedia as well.
Yeah. Well, no, Babylon Bee.
Babylon Bee.
And the
Onion.
Well,
that's the other one. I mean, right. That's the trifecta.
That's Facebook, like the perfect source
Wikipedia,
of factual
Bee,
information. No, but I tried to look at sources that that are reputable, as far as I can tell. And it does appear that there are other options other than locking down in an entire state or nation. And there's wisdom to them, and I think that should be a good debate out there.
We can move to Sweden.
But it doesn't seem to be anyone talking, at least publicly, about it anyway.
Well, no, because...
At least in the mass media.
I mean, to be serious, I mean, the Babylon Bee hit it right on the head, because as soon as you start talking about alternatives, all of a sudden it's, well, you want people to die.
Well, that's unfortunate, isn't it? You know,
it is.
It's just, yeah.
It's going to.
But I guess that's a state of actual dialogue.
It's
going to
take people being more. It's going to take people actually being willing to be told that they want people to die, and then explain how we actually don't, till we can get past this. But it's a rational argument is something that is often lost. I was just watching. I don't know if you ever heard of Crowder, Louder with Crowder. No,
Louder with Crowder. No, is that a online thing or radio?
He's a
or
conservative
something?
Comedian.
Oh, okay.
But he does like a funny political thing. Anyway,
oh, okay.
But what I was actually watching was he goes to college campuses and he puts up a booth that says, "I'm pro-life. Try to talk me out of it." Mm-hmm. And then he has rational conversations, and it's interesting because. Usually when people sit down with him, and these are very left-leaning people that are very pro-choice that sit down with him, college students, and when they come, they sit down and you can already see it on their face. They are, you know, in fact, this one girl who he would end up having a rational conversation with, but as soon as she sat down, she just wanted to launch right into her, you know, why pro-choice is right and why pro-life is wrong. And she was just ready to go. And he just, you know, he's very good at being able to put people at ease and finally got her into a real conversation. But it's just, I mean, that's the thing. You want to enter into social discourse, a very, you know, a social discourse where there's back and forth and we're rational and actually listening to each other.
Right. That's why you don't do this on social media.
Well, right. But I mean, of course, what he did was very good. But people are so geared up for just launching right in, not listening. That if that's some of what's happening today with this lockdown is people aren't willing to actually have a rational discussion because of fear. And I get it. I mean, it's not that the virus isn't deadly and it isn't something that we need to be concerned about, and we should. But there are rational ways to deal with it without having to lock down the whole country.
Yeah,
so anyway,
and
yeah,
this is
sorry.
Not the conversation we were meaning
no, it
to have.
Wasn't, it
you
wasn't,
know, but by way of our topic today.
But when you're...
But when your entire, you know, when life as you know it is changed,
right.
And not just for you, but for the entire nation that you've, you know, live within.
Right. And I mean, I've been in my house now for 2 months. My cats are going, would you please leave?
Yeah.
It's like, come
See,
on.
That's the difference between cats and dogs, right? My
that's
dog
true.
Is so happy. Just, I am there at my dog's beck and call all day long, you know?
Well, the cats are just getting demanding because they're used to us being there now. And so they expect us to wait on them hand and foot.
Yes. And you do.
And we do. Well, of course, otherwise they will kill us in our sleep.
Yes. But what's our main topic? You mentioned Enoch.
Yeah,
you mentioned
Enoch.
You read from Jude. What are we dealing with today?
Well, and part of what we're talking about is actually that God is still in control of all things. Mm. So even though we might have some differences of opinion on how to deal with something like this, God is allowing this country to be locked down. And my hope, I think part of the reason to go back
to
our conversation,
going
back
to
our rabbit trail, part of the reason why I believe that there has been so much fear and there's been kind of an overreaction that we go to complete lockdown when we do see other countries that didn't have to do that and there's other ways to deal with it is because as a whole, our society doesn't have a proper understanding of death. This virus, of course, while it is deadly, it seems that less than 1% of the people that actually get it end up dying, and 80, 90% of them are 75 years or older. So it is something that people at the end of life are dealing with, and that's the majority of people who have died. Well, at some point, we're all going to get there, whether it's this virus or pneumonia or seasonal flu or cancer, or eventually we all get to that place where we die. And our society has actually kind of working on a philosophy of there is no actual death, or, you know, I can live forever. I mean, this is genetics nowadays, because we are living longer, that there is this kind of push within science to find a way that we can break past, you know, right now everybody 80 years is kind of the average lifespan or whatever. But there is this idea, well, why can't we live to 200? Why can't we live forever? The idea, even, and people would laugh at me when I talk about this 10 years ago, but the idea of downloading your consciousness into a computer. That was it's science fiction, right? And it is, but
it still is, Rob. But they want it.
But 10 years ago, the majority of people would have laughed and said that was science fiction.
Right.
Now, a lot of people are saying, oh, you know what? Maybe that is possible.
Right.
And it's the idea of immortality that drives the idea of downloading your consciousness into a computer, not some sort of, oh, wouldn't that be a cool, fun science fiction thing to do? It's no, we can live forever. Our consciousness can live forever. I mean, how many people every year freeze their heads? They die.
I don't know how
and
many.
They
do you?
Thousands. Thousands of people.
Thousands of people do cryogenics.
Cryogenics. They have their head cryogenically frozen.
Wow.
And
I didn't know it was that many.
It's becoming
more popular.
Every year it's becoming more popular. And because the idea is that 50 years, 100 years down the road, if you freeze your head, then your consciousness is still there. By the way, it's not. But they still think that possibly it is. And then they can download themselves into a computer or some sort of Android or something like that. Because don't think of the idea of downloading your consciousness into a computer as if you're going into like the Matrix. The idea of downloading yourself into a computer is so that you can be like a cyborg.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yes. Okay. I know you're looking you're at getting me
all,
like
you're
I'm
getting
crazy.
You're getting all into Westworld here now.
Well, yeah.
Or at least what I've heard about it.
And I'm not advocating that we're going to be doing these things. I'm just saying that this is more. People are thinking that these are real possibilities.
Mm-hmm.
So coming back to the whole panic over the virus to the point where we've locked down our nation, it is an improper understanding of death. That death in and of itself does not have to be a reality for me. And what this virus has done and the overreaction is it has kind of shocked a lot of people into having to really think about their mortality. Mm-hmm. I think this is actually a good thing.
Well, it's always a good thing when people start thinking about mortality. I think so.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that you say that when we're talking about the one guy or one of the few guys who didn't experience death.
Trying to pull me back over, huh? Trying to pull that rabbit trail. Sorry, the rabbit's...
Trying to bring him back.
Sorry,
there.
I just passed Alice in the White Gloves. Yeah. I'm telling you, we're going down the rabbit hole.
No, but it, death is a result of the fall, right? We talked about the fall, of course. I mean, we're Christians, and when you read the Bible, you start at Genesis, you have to talk about the fall pretty darn quickly. Something happened to humanity. And as a result of that, death came into this world, and human beings are meant to understand what that death looks like. Now, in our rebellion against God, we continue to put it off. And, you know, early on, they could put it off for a long time, right? And we got Methuselah, one of Enoch's descendants there. It's, 969 years.
Yeah.
Even Enoch himself is 365 years old before he dies. Yeah. So you have lengthy, lengthy lives. But human beings are meant to know death. They're meant to know and understand that, you know, it's supposed to be part of our life, not in a gruesome way. And that's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to, you know, memento mori, remember you must die, right?
Yeah,
that whole concept of mortality, that we are frail and that we should have the face of God before us as a result of that. But we put that away in our rebellion and our ignorance against God and before God. So,
right. Well, I mean, like you said, you know, we have to be careful that we're not morbid, that we're not consumed by death. But having a healthy understanding of it is a good thing. And what I've been praying for when it comes to the whole lockdown is that when the lockdown's over and everything's opened up again, is that more people will start being interested in church, or the idea of maybe I need to go find out about God.
Yeah.
And so I'm hoping that that's...
And yeah, I mean, I think I've seen, you know, people should say, and we should pray for revivals. You know, I just think we should pray for, and well, you may pray for that as well, but I think we should pray for, you know, the churches that are out there to be faithful in their continued witness and testimony. And then when visitors come, to be those welcoming churches that we are meant to be, and loving our neighbors as we are meant to love God. and in, you know, remain faithful in those things. I tend to think maybe I'm a little bit, you know, I hope and pray in the right direction that you're mentioning. People start thinking, tend to think people go off more into the paganism side of things, looking for spirituality in a different direction, sure. Eastern religions, things that will help quiet their heart in a sense of, you know, things they can do to quiet their hearts, you know, yoga and not Christian yoga, you know, just, those types of things. That's a pessimistic view to it. And I'm not usually a pessimistic guy, but when you got optimistic there, I just had to be the yang to your yin.
Well, so you wanted to pull us into Eastern religion.
I'm sorry.
Oh, we've gone. Yeah, we now went to the Mad Hatter.
Yeah. You know, but you got optimistic for a moment, so I had to like.
I understand me getting optimistic is really scary for a lot of people. Like, and hopefully Melody won't hear this, or she'll start really probably having to go see a doctor.
No, I
understand. But of course we understand this is going back to the actual topic of today. You know, God adds to his kingdom. He brings people into his kingdom. And so, but he uses means.
I mean, absolutely.
And, you know, we were talking about the fall and creation within the series. And a question that all Christians have to deal with and is kind of brought up from even non-Christians is the problem of evil. You know, God creating a world. Why does God create a world where Satan falls first? Mm-hmm. Enters, God allows him to enter into the garden. And this is something we've talked about before, the problem of evil. It's something that Christians always kind of wrestle with, and it can be a difficult subject to have to deal with, especially if a non-Christian is talking about that. That's something that they'll bring up. Mm-hmm. Well, why is there evil? If there is a God, why does he allow evil? I think from a Reform perspective, we're very easy, very quick to say, okay, God has ordained all things, and we believe that. But God is not the author of evil. Mm-hmm. We believe that. And we believe that from Scripture. And yet, I don't think that's something that we can actually hold in our heads and say that, I totally understand that. I don't think anybody can totally understand that.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I can hold it in my head.
Right, as true.
But by way of working it out, it comes down to
I can understand what the Trinity means, mm-hmm. and I can hold it in my head,
but working it out, yeah.
But to actually sit there and truly understand it, like we understand other things, mm-hmm. I don't think it's possible.
No, I don't. Especially with the Trinity, and I do think that's the case with regard to the problem of evil, at least in the full sense. There are people who have tried to work it out, the problem of evil, and in a logical sense, and, you know, so on and so forth, of how God is not responsible for the evil actions of men, even though he is sovereign and decrees all things to come according to his sovereign will. So how do those things work together and everything? Those are the questions that come about, and you can have extensive conversations about them. But in the end, I think, and this is where I pastorally speaking, come down. What does the word of God say?
Right.
It says this about evil. It says this about God. These things you must hold on to
mm-hmm.
as true. Mm-hmm. And then trust the word of God.
Right.
And if you can get there, that's faith. It's, mm-hmm. it's not blind. It's faith. It's trusting what God has said and that he is creator mm-hmm. and we're creature.
Right.
And there's a big distinction and his knowledge is different than our knowledge. Right. And that doesn't mean that it's a different.
Well, now you stepped in it.
Yeah. Oh no, I don't think I stepped in it. I mean, creator knowledge and creature knowledge, right? There's two different kinds of knowledge
But when people hear that, they think, oh, then God's knowledge is so different than our knowledge that
we can never know him. Then you have the doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God, right. Which, well, you think God's incomprehensible? You know, I mean, that's not what it means.
Right.
And it means that his knowledge is different than our knowledge and that there is a way of understanding him. He's created us.
Right.
We have him, his image imprinted on us, right? So we're made
in the ways that he's revealed himself to us.
And the ways he's revealed himself to, but he's also revealed himself in Scripture. So we have that knowledge and that connection through the way in which God has made us and revealed himself to us. So what I said about, you know, knowledge being different and everything, that's something that's well known to this program and talked right. about at much higher depths on the Christ the Center when you talk about right. Vantillian apologetics and mm-hmm. so on and so forth, which is outside of the purview of our.
We can still talk about it a little bit, but our show we're trying to, how do we talk with all Christians and how do we talk with people who are not Christians? And one thing I would want to encourage all of us to do is to have confidence in the Word of God.
Absolutely.
He has ordained all things. He is creator. He is king. And he's not the author of evil because we had true free will. I think it's interesting because, you know, Calvinists, we always get this thrown back at us where it's like, well, you know, God is, he has ordained all things. Well, then God is the author of evil. This is what our Arminian Christian friends tell us. And it's no, actually God is not the author of evil, but yes, he has ordained all things because he allowed Adam as our representative, allowed him true free will. He could have passed the test. He had the ability within him. Mm-hmm. And that's part of what this series is, that what righteous God, Adam's created righteous with the ability to fall. And without sin. He's created without sin, but the ability to fall into sin. Mm-hmm. And truly a free will choice. So so today we say, well, how can God allow evil? Well, God allows evil to be committed by fallen sinners. According to their will, they choose it. Mm-hmm. We choose sin, and God allows us to do that. And in that, and part of that is part of his ordination. Part of him mm-hmm. is allowing us to do the things we want to do. And praise God, part of his ordination is him not allowing us to do many of the things that we'd like to do. Given
yeah,
to ourselves.
I mean the sins. I mean we live in a restrained
yes.
world where sin is being restrained. And that, and like you said, praise God for that. None of us are as evil as we could be on our own without that restraint. And you know, Christians have that restraint in a different way. It's you know, the Holy Spirit is restraining us,
yes.
and we have new changed hearts as well mm-hmm. that desire different things than when we were not believers. So that's a wonderful, helpful, and desirous thing that we want for people to have. That knowledge and understanding of who they are as Christians in this world and as they walk in this world.
So, right. And so going back to, we talked about the quarantine and the virus and all that. How can we say, well, God has ordained all things. Look at all this great evil. Well, we're in a fallen world. There's a curse in this world
and
we have to deal with that every day. But we also, just as we have to hold the fact that God is creator and he allowed evil and he has ordained all things, he also allows all things as for Christians for our good, mm-hmm. all things for our good and for his glory, which is another area of understanding. It's hard to.
Well, it's certainly hard. I mean, trials, temptations,
sure. right.
you know, sufferings through which many, you know, tribulations we have to go through in order to see the kingdom of God. So going through these things, yeah, I mean, I think a lot of people have a hard time, you know, why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to go through this? And it sounds sometimes when we talk about it in these terms that we're being flippant about it or something, because when someone's really going through it, they don't yeah. want to hear, well, it's for God's glory or it's for right. my betterment or something like that. That's typically not what you want to know is that God is with you. That God is the one, as a Christian, that is, God is the one who will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you during the struggle, the trial, whatever it is, the tribulation or pain or suffering that you're going through. That's a good thing to know. And it is also good to know that it is for the blessing of God's people mm-hmm. and for the good of God's people and for his glory. So take coronavirus for example, but you can use that, but it's not really much different than famines
sure.
or other forms of sickness or illness right. that people get. I mean, it's huge right now. It's affecting the entire world and people's lives have changed. But it's not something that the world has never seen before. Mm-hmm. I mean, this specific virus, yes,
right.
but but this circumstance, it's not something that the world has never seen before by way of a bad virus come into the world. There's an evil about it, but it's not a personal evil, right? It's the sense of living in the fallen world, such that, you know, there are viruses that go out and people die from them. Not just this one, lots of them. Mm-hmm. And how do you live your life knowing that that's the case, right? How do you do that? You live a life that is in the hands of God.
Right. And we live our lives pleasing to God.
Yeah. I mean, that's absolutely.
This should remind us that life is short, that we're waiting for the second coming, but until then we will live lives that will have to deal with these kinds of things and eventually we'll die. All people will die until Christ returns. And that's just something that I think, because mortality, you know, when you go back 100 years and we see what the lifespan was in the 40s in a lot of areas in the world. Now that got better and better as medicine got better. People dealt with death as reality a lot more than we do. They had a better understanding that we will die. And today, I really believe that our society has kind of lost that. And something like this brings them back to the fact that they will die. And that's why. So now we have greater opportunities to actually preach the gospel to people, because they're going to be more receptive right now. Or at least to listen. The argument, the understanding of, well, do you know what happens when you die? I mean, people are thinking about those things now.
I hope so. I mean, and these are, you know, from a couple of guys in the States. Right. Sure. Life is different in different parts of the world with this, but this is for our circumstances in this regard. But it should bring everyone to think about mortality more. Mm-hmm. But it's not as though other parts of the world don't think about mortality, where there is famine or where there is persecution or suffering and things like that. So we don't want to, you know, sound like we're so, you know, self-centered that we're just thinking about ourselves here. The world is facing these things, and the world is thinking about these things differently. Right. But when we go through, I mean, this is a scriptural thing. When you go through trial, mm-hmm. when you go through tribulation, when you go through suffering, as believers, God wants us to understand. I mean, 1 Peter 1, God wants us to understand how he is using that to conform his people to his image, whatever it is, whether it's this or you know, another type of sickness, whether it's a loss of a job, whether it's financial distress, whether, you know, whatever the case might be, it is for the purpose of conforming his people to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, to draw them ever closer to himself and to bring glory to him. Mm. His worship to increase, we might say, for his glory.
And going back to, not we keep dipping back into this because it's on our minds, it's on everybody's minds, so we have to deal with this every day.
Dipping
our toes into you can pull back to the whole lockdown virus and all that. But where we were supposed to be today is talking about Enoch. And really? The reason why is because the world that Enoch lived in was actually a lot like ours, because there was sin and they might have lived a longer time, but they still died. And when, of course, Noah comes out and the flood comes, everybody dies. Mm-hmm. So, I found fascinating as I read about Enoch in the Old Testament, but then what Jude and Peter reference Enoch, or looking back at there as well, is it says that Enoch was talking about our time in his prophecy. And so what message does Enoch have as a preacher? Because that's apparently who he was. And he's preaching the gospel. Repent and believe.
Yeah.
And he prophesied that if we look at Jude, that there's coming a time when false teachers will come into the people of God and they will cause trouble. Mm-hmm. And Jude's saying, yeah, he was talking about us. And we can say the same thing. So my point is that the message that he was talking about is the same message that we have. Repent and believe. Beware of false teachers. And so he was preaching that to the society of that time. And it's just incredible. You don't think about that the connectivity that we would have with pre-flood society.
Yeah, and it's interesting because you bring up pre-flood, but we also have, there's a connection with, and we might talk about this another time, but Enoch and Noah mm-hmm. are both said to walk with God mm-hmm. in that, with that same, it's very unique language, according to someone that I was reading about this. And they both have this sort of a prophetic office, right? Mm-hmm. And they're both preachers. Mm-hmm. And like 2 Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And Jude refers to Enoch as one who was warning. And they have like these prophetic roles, as you know, you mentioned preacher role, but prophetic roles similar. Yeah. And it is like a warning ministry. It's a warning that God is coming. Right?
Yeah.
It's a warning that God is coming in his righteous judgment and justice. For Noah, that's more explicit because the flood comes right after.
right.
But for Enoch, it's about false teachers. Mm-hmm. And it is, you know, in the passage that you read, it's so clear, you know, in the ESV, I don't think you read from the ESV last time, but
I read New King James.
New King James was okay. It says, you know, it was about all these things or all these that Enoch prophesied.
Yeah.
It was about all these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. That's pretty wild.
Right.
All right, about all these what? Well, it's the references prior to this that Jude is talking about. There's false prophets, there's false things going on there and teachers. And here it is, Jude telling us that Enoch spoke of these things. He prophesied about these things, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, we don't need to get in all, you know, well, where did Jude find this? You know, gets into the first right. Enoch and the debates about textual things there and everything. But this is Jude, and Jude is scripture, right. And he's referring to Enoch. We trust it's the Enoch of the Seth line and not the Cain line, right? You have an Enoch from Genesis 4:17 right. as well, right. And that's a different Enoch. This is the Enoch who walked with God the way right. Noah did, and this Enoch is the one who was lifted up and brought before God without dying, and interestingly.
Well, it's interesting because, I mean, Jude is talking about false teachers that are within the church. And so if we go back to Enoch and we talk about these two lines, the line of Seth and the line mm-hmm. of Cain, so you kind of representing the people of God, you know, the line of Seth, the people
yeah.
of God, the line
yeah.
of Cain. And so Enoch apparently is preaching about false teachers within that are amongst the people of God, that are identified with the people of God. And he's saying to these false teachers, look, there comes a time when Christ returns. I mean, obviously I'm throwing into language here that we're familiar with. What he actually said, I don't know.
Yeah.
But he's saying there comes a time when the Messiah, the seed of the woman, comes back with 10,000 of his saints, mm-hmm. and you will be judged. And so here's Jude saying that all these false teachers that have been in the church that have caused problems, they've been destructive. Well, Enoch talked about them. There's coming a time when Christ returns mm-hmm. with 10,000 of his saints, and they'll be judged. Mm-hmm. And so we see this consistency of message from the time of the line of Seth and the line of Cain, pre-flood. Noah himself is preaching. He's preaching about righteousness. What? Flee the judgment to come.
Yeah.
And we have the same message. So the message of the kingdom hasn't changed all these years since creation, mm-hmm. since the fall. The message hasn't changed.
Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah.
It's interesting, you know, because some would have thought, I think, because of the judgment theme of preaching, we might say, from the Old Testament as it moved forward, as it progressed. I mean, the content, as you say, hasn't really changed. But it's a redemptive historical setting has.
Sure.
Right. In that sense that when Jesus comes and preaches it, you know, John the Baptist is like, well, are you the one?
Yeah.
Because all the things I thought were going to happen aren't happening. And then Jesus reminds, well, these things are happening and you're missing out if you forget about these ones. And then, you know, John, the gospel writer reminds us that he came into this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Mm-hmm. So you have the almost a reversal of it's not condemnation first and then salvation. It's salvation. And then the condemnation will come for all those who do not repent and believe. So you have this wonderful, you know, people say, well, you know, why doesn't God just come and do his thing now, right? Why doesn't he just end the world now? It's awful. It's, you know, because he's merciful and he's long suffering and he's patient and the time is not at hand yet.
Right.
It's close. Every day it's close.
We're told the reason why he doesn't come back now is because he's waiting for all the sons of the kingdom to come into the kingdom.
Yeah.
So we know that God is still saving people.
Yes.
And he will do so until he returns.
Yeah.
And that's why my hope for this whole thing is that he will add to his kingdom mightily. Maybe we'll see a great revival through this. Mm-hmm. That'd be wonderful. And revival of additional people of the elect.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess I always thought, or I would think of the people that were preaching before the first advent would have been more prone to be preaching about the first advent. The seed is coming. The Messiah is coming.
Right, right.
Repent and believe. Repent of your sin and believe in the Messiah. But he's coming. But Enoch here is saying, he's talking about the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
That there's coming a time when the seed returns with 10,000 of the saints and false teachers will be judged. And so that's what really struck me is that Jude or Enoch was at least what we're told here.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm sure he preached many different sermons. But what we're told here is that the part of his emphasis was on false teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And so what were those false teachers doing? Well, we know that by the time we get to Noah, the whole world is filled with people who do sin all the time, do whatever they care about doing. And God ends up saving 8 people and repenting that he had even made mankind so that we might understand how he feels about that.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can understand. It's not about God's, you know, God's not without passion, but, you know, we need to understand God's relationship to how he doesn't just look at sin and think, oh, well, there it is.
Well, he hates sin.
He hates sin. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And his justice comes down upon it, his wrath. Yeah.
So it's interesting today that we have that same message. And we, as Jude said, this that Enoch was talking about his time, but it's talking about our time as well. And this is why we have to be careful about allowing false doctrine to permeate in the church.
Yeah.
We need to be vigilant when it comes to that.
We absolutely do. And I mean, right now it's all, everything with the church is all sorts of weird because we're not meeting together. So that's, you know, just a whole nother topic. So we keep bringing it back. I keep bringing it back to the Corona, don't I? Need a Corona. Man.
Wow. Really?
No, okay. No, yeah. Teasing.
Poor Corona. I've really have felt bad about them actually.
Yeah, because, I know.
You know. I have no stock in the company, but I feel bad about
same
that.
Same here. They just can't even advertise.
No, they can't. They can't. Oh, it's too bad. But since we brought it back to the Corona, I mean, I don't want the country locked down. I want it open. But you know, my allegiance is to God, and I have to be patient and wait for his timing.
That's good. It's preached yourself there, big guy.
Yeah, I do have to. I do have to.
No. And we submit to our Lord's hand. We're in our Lord's hands, right? Now, we know that God wants his people to gather together, right? I mean,
yes.
We know that God wants his people to assemble.
Right.
And right now, we're providentially not able to. Right. But we should long for it and do whatever we can to get ourselves to be able to do it. Safely and reasonably and all that kind of good stuff. So, and I think, you know, we should want that in the church. Yeah, over there just trying to not laugh at me.
Well, it's because you're stumbling through that, and I realize why you're stumbling through that. It's just because we do desire to be together.
Yeah.
And we're trying to figure out ways that, like, how can we be obedient to the governing authorities?
Yeah.
And when do we finally say, you know what? The governing authorities are now it's not right what they're doing. And we're going to have civil disobedience.
Yeah,
do we get to that point?
At the moment, that's above my pay grade.
Right. and I'm not saying that, I'm not calling for that. It's just we struggle with that because our desire is to be together, our desire is to worship God corporately.
Yep.
And yet God has ordained that this would happen.
All things.
So we
sit under his hand.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we must. I mean, That's the issue with trials and tribulations. We must recognize that we remain in his hand during those times. Mm. It's not as though he dropped us,
right.
You know, and said, fooey on you for a few days or for a few months. It's not. I mean, not a hair on our head goes without his control over it. Mm-hmm. Not a hair. And so to rest in that, to rest in God, is the test, right? How do we do that in the midst of this time? How do we find solace, right? When everything seems to be topsy-turvy, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what we need to do. We need to trust the Lord and his good care of us, even when we don't quite get it.
Right.
Yep.
I mean, the timing of the Lord is something that's hard for us when we're going through adversity, yeah. But also when we're going through months, because mm-hmm. to us months can seem like a long time, but to God they really are nothing.
Oh yeah, yeah. And then I just sometimes, you know, I mean, there are nations that have gone through persecution and our brothers and sisters for years,
right?
And you know, and it's not like this is persecution. I don't even want to compare it to that. No. I don't think it's anything near that. It could be. I mean, right. But it's not. It's right. A general public thing for not to assemble. And so you can't compare the two. However, at the same time, you just feel like you need to get going and be the church again in the assembly of the saints. And that's in very important for Reformed Christianity,
yeah.
The assembly of the saints.
So we wait on the Lord
until
he brings about the ending of the lockdown. But we also look to what is God doing through this for us personally? What is God doing this for our neighbors? And we pray for the opportunity that we might be able to share the gospel.
Absolutely. And we're doing the same thing. I mean, you have to be at a distance to be able to chat with them. There are some people that take it very seriously. Mm-hmm. And you really, I think it's appropriate to be sensitive to that.
Yes.
And there are others that you might come into contact with more regularly that you're like, it's okay to not be as strict with the distancing thing. And so, you know, that's a judgment call on how you interact with other people. You know, someone that you might see and you know very well, hey, do you mind if I shake your hand? And you do.
Yeah, I was going to say one thing about social distancing is, I just call that, you know, Tuesday. I've been social distancing for years.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. But, you know, you're Scottish. Scots don't even have a perhaps mechanism for hugging, do they? Is that like in your... is there a word for hugging in Scott? I'm joking. I'm just joking.
That's why we carry a lot of weapons. It's we have to be sensitive to others. You're absolutely right. But in the end, we wait on the Lord.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us in another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can, of course, find us at reformforum.org, along with all the other programs that you find there in the newly designed website. You should check it out. It's pretty cool. It's got a new series section on it where you have a bunch of series set apart. And Theology Simply Profound, one of our series, is set apart there, the Dispensational Series. If you haven't had a listen to, go ahead. Also, if you want to find out more about the church that Rob and I serve, it's westminsteropc.org. And there you'll find a link how you can live stream our services, their shared services right now with a sister church, Covenant OPC, because we didn't have a setup for live streaming, and they did, and they were so kind to invite us. And so back and forth between morning and evening worship services with myself, as well as a friend of this podcast, Ian Wright, Pastor Ian Wright. And so, yeah, go check it out, westminsteropc.org, and you'll find the live streaming link there. And Rob, what's up next time?
Next time we're going to talk about Noah, the Noahic Covenant, and the Kingdom of God.
All right. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.